welcome. Prepare your heart as we dive into the Word of God. Pastor Steve of Beloved Church in Lena, Illinois, is about to lead you into a life-changing encounter with grace and truth. Jesus Christ has a divine destiny perfectly orchestrated for those who are willing to be adventurous enough to receive His favor and blessing into their life. Our prayer is that you will allow the presence of the comforting Holy Spirit of God to radically display the Father's love for you. You are a part of God's beloved family, and that means you are greatly loved. Now over to Pastor Steve.
All right, let's go to our questions. Allie Mae. What?
We're holding the microphone for people.
Oh, so Bob and Allie don't have a question. They're just in the hot seat. Anybody have a question? All right. If you do, stand up, draw attention to yourself. This is from online. Just so you know, you can submit questions anonymously online. And I know you're thinking, like, they're not anonymous. You're going to have it. No, because they go through the office. And so when they get sent to us, they're legitimately anonymous. So Kay and I don't know who's asking these questions. You can also submit them on a piece of paper. Just throw it in the treasure chest, which, by the way, we always have a treasure chest here. If you ever want to drop off any treasure, you're welcome to do that. Or you can just ask us directly if you have those questions. Obviously, a lot of that happens. I disciple 9 people, Kay disciples a few people too, and so the people that we disciple, a lot of our discipleship time is questions about life and stuff and kingdom, and there's a ton of other people in here. There's about 60, almost 70 people that are mingled throughout your beloved crowd that are in personal, one-on-one, intimate, deep, intrusive, painful, wonderful discipleship. Amen. And so they probably have a lot of life questions and things that get answered, but Kay and I determined when we planted Beloved Church and had the vision for Beloved Church that we wanted to kind of right some wrongs that we experienced in our own religious journey. And one of the first and biggest ones was when we got wrecked by Jesus. Kay was 18 years old and I was 20. And you can imagine how enormously ignorant we were. We were a couple of ungodly kids shacked up together in an apartment right next to Embury Methodist Church. Every morning woke up, looked out my window and seen a great big church with my live-in girlfriend. That was always good for my Christian background, knowing I was violating what I was called to be. And God in His grace eventually invaded our lives, and we both got radically born again and met Jesus about 2 weeks apart. And so then shortly thereafter, a few weeks after that, we eloped because we wanted to be right by God. And so we were married. And we deeply desired to do life right. I would say of all the things that we've desired since we've been together, we have wanted to do life right. We were surrounded by the failures of so many people that we determined we would never be divorced. In fact, the word divorce isn't even allowed in our home. It's a cuss word. You say it in our house, you are going to be rebuked. We determined that we were going to raise our future children right. We started with planning to have 6. That was my idea.
Not mine.
Kay talked me down to 4. And then because when we were of childbearing age, I was knee-deep into my super awesome career that I was putting in 120 hours a week to, and I felt like I was already a terrible father to my 2 children, so why have 2 more that I could be an even more terrible father to? And so I went out kind of almost secretly, not really secretly, but kind of on my own, got a vasectomy and said, we're done. And
that's not really how it happened, but okay.
How did it happen?
We had a conversation about it. And
in the hospital?
No. Well, we had a, no. When in the hospital room after Gunnar was born, he said, I'm done. And I agreed. And at some point after that, one of us needed to get fixed. And so you volunteered to be that person because you didn't want me to have to go through the surgery. That is what happened.
And it wasn't Gunnar's fault. He was fine. He was a good baby.
Yeah.
He's a better baby than that other one. Hey, man, if you ever had girls, you need the anointing of God to raise girls. Cheryl, say amen. Thank you. Amen. But now they both love us, and they're good kids. We're really proud of them. And in addition to that, we wanted to do Christian life right. We didn't just want to do marriage right. We didn't want to just do parenting right, which those two, by the way, if you ever determine that that's going to be your biggest goal in your Christian life, way to go. You know how many Christians don't even determine those two are important? But we wanted to do Christian life right. I had a calling on me since I was in my mother's womb. She raised me knowing that I had a call on my life. I was going to grow up, preach the gospel, and be a warrior for Christ in the love of God, whatever that means. And she would tell me that all the time. I'd come home drunk with girls and doing stuff, and then she'd say, well, you know, you're just going to be a preacher one day. And I'm like, Mom, stop it. I'm not going to be a preacher. Can't you tell I'm drunk with a girl? I don't know, honey. I'm just telling you, you're going to be a preacher one day. So she was right. Don't ever argue with a woman.
Amen.
I set y'all up. I don't know. What else can I do for you? And in order for us to do Christian life right, we both knew enough about the Bible that doing Christian life right was to be discipled. So we called churches. Said, hey, we're 18 and 20, newly married, we're Christians. Do you guys do discipleship? Nope. There was a few of them that had discipleship classes that they were actually membership classes. So we could be catechized or whatever, like baptized into their super cool church. We wanted to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and be sons and daughters of the Most High. And so we basically suffered through the beginning stages of our Christianity, and it was painful. I made tons of terrible mistakes. And I was the most biblically accurate person in our marriage. Okay, didn't know tons about the Bible. She grew up Lutheran. Lutherans don't read the Bible. They have the Bible read to them. And so she didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd read the Bible since I was probably 4 years old. I was reading the Bible because that's just what we did in our house. We read the Bible. And so I was the spiritually mature one. I know. You should pray for Kay. And we could not be discipled. And so when we planted Beloved Church, this was something that was deeply rooted in our hearts, is that we would have a discipleship culture, which included this, that we would be the most approachable people that we could possibly be to everyone at any moment for anything. And those of you that have taken advantage of that, you're never going to call me or text me or email me, and I'm going to be like, how dare you call me? Don't you know I'm the high priest, pastor, dude? In fact, a lot of people will call me because they've had other church experiences and they're like, Pastor, I am so sorry to bother you. I don't mean to call. You are not bothering me. This is literally my life, is to shepherd people. You can call me. Now, if I don't answer, it's not because I hate you. It's because I'm doing something else. I promise you, I'll get to you. So we wanted to be super approachable, and this is one of the expressions of us being approachable. We have fruit in our life. And I'm not saying that in any kind of arrogant way, because the only reason that we have fruit is because we are the branches attached to the vine. You don't get no fruit without being attached to the vine. But we have fruit in our lives, and there's a few things that we've learned, best practices, good and bad. And we always want to make sure that we share that. Some people want to take advantage of the doctrinal discussion that might take place on a Q&A Sunday because they think I might know more than the average Joe because I've got a doctorate. God bless you. And that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that if any man thinks that he knows anything, he don't know nothing. So the more I learn, the more I'm like, oh God, this stuff is deep. So this is where Q&A Sunday came from, was our desire to be relatable and to give people an opportunity to experience the fruits, some of the fruits that we have in our life. The first question that we had sent to us, Kay doesn't even know this because it was sent to me directly, so I'm going to just answer this kind of real quick and then move on. The email goes, Pastor Steve, I appreciate your Take a Lap blog. If you're not subscribed to the Thursday email at Beloved Church or my Substack, then you don't know what he means by Take a Lap. But I wrote one of the most heart-pouring blogs that I've ever wrote, I think, in this latest blog last week. And it had to deal with the election and the body of Christ and all the stuff that's going on. And I really believe that it was a mandate of the Lord to send it out. And it had, there were 700 people that read it, so that means that something must be going on with it. So anyway, he said, I appreciate it. And he says, I have a Q&A question for you. I'll have to watch the YouTube because he won't be here. And he says, I struggle with end time stuff. I thought it would be fun to just read. Trying to understand the way you, and he put Doc Ryan, presents the book of Revelation, having only been presented in his past, a rapture or trib. I don't know if I want to unpack any of that. So there's rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib theology that kind of go hand in hand with dispensational theology and a bunch of other words that some of you don't even care about. But most of you, I'll just say this, most of you growing up in modern Christianity have a dispensational, premillennialist, probably pre- or mid-trib rapture theology, eschatology, actually. And basically what that means is it's going to get super duper terrible at some point, and then Jesus is going to rescue us by jerking us out of here because we can't take it. That's basically most people's eschatology, and it's terrible, and it's unbiblical, and I'm sorry you were taught wrong. I'm going to eventually teach right, not today. But I want to let you know that everybody struggles with this. And so that's why I'm going to do this and I'm going to take my time when I do it. And you're going to understand eschatological truths in the scriptures when I get there. I'm not going to be able to say every single thing. If you're going to ask me, you know, exactly who is Gog and Magog, I struggle with end time stuff, trying to understand that the theology. And he's read a lot of stuff on it, but there's a lot of pieces that he doesn't get. And so this is his question. What is the meaning of the scrolls, the trumpets, and the bowls in Revelation? Could you pick a passage and interpret it? So let me tell you, dear Mr. Smith, no. But I will tell you, I'll give you some truth right now just to kind of be a teaser for the whole room because eventually we're going to unpack all this. The scrolls, the trumpets, and the bowls are all recapitulation of the same events that are viewed from different viewpoints. They are a recycling of events that is that takes place in three, which is completeness, that gives you three different perspectives of things that are happening as eschatological things start to expand. And one of the reasons that we know this for sure is because I want you to, I'm just going to leave you with this and then we'll move on, is if I had a scroll, which is the way that they would write things back in the day, they would take a long piece of parchment and they would write. And then they would roll that scroll up. And if they didn't want someone to read it, like if you mailed it to someone, then you would put a big glob of wax on it and then you would mark it with a seal. And so this scroll that not only Daniel was told about, but John was shown, had seven seals on this. Now I want you to picture this. If I have a scroll that's got seven globs of wax on it with seven seals on it, and I open one seal, do you read the scroll? And I don't know why this is so complex that people think that you open one seal and then there's all this stuff that you read and then you get to the next seal and you open that and then there's all this stuff. No, it's the totality of the entire scroll is sealed with seven seals. So therefore, to actually open and read the scroll, all seven seals have to be broken. Make sense? Follow me logically? All right, so the eschatological full picture has to have everything in it, otherwise it's incomplete. And this is why we're in a mess today, is because some people just pick their little pet end times things and they start building systems out of their one little singular end times things, like rapture, which, just so you know, rapture was invented in 1863 by a woman who had a dream. No church father for 1800 years believed in rapture theology. And now we all do. Everybody's waiting for the rapture. You can go on Facebook and about every fifth person will say, "Lord Jesus, come take us out of here." And rapture theology in general is contrary to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is we're supposed to make disciples from nations. And rapture theology says that the world is going to win and we're going to have to get rescued out of here because we were so terrible at making disciples of nations. I just choose to believe that God gave the church a commission and we're going to eventually fill it.
Yeah.
Whether we've got ungrateful Christians or not. So I'm going to do my part about making disciples of nations. I pray that you do as well. All right, so that's real quick. Sorry, Mike, I know you wanted more than that, but that's what you get. Question two, what is the right way to do relationships? I'm not disappointed that nobody has a physical question because we could do this for the rest of the afternoon. Skip the pizza and do this. So I'm going to let Kay start.
No, you're not.
Because.
Why? Why am I starting?
You're starting because I'm going to guess this is a girl. I know, sounds all sexist. But I just haven't had a lot of guys walk up to me and say, "Pastor, can you please tell me the right way to do relationships?" Have a guy walk up to me like, "Hey, do you know how to build a rebuild a transmission?" Yeah, I do a little bit. So this is likely a gal that asked this question. I don't know. I literally don't know. I'm just speculating. And my wife leads the ladies' ministry here at Beloved Church. And for the last X number of sessions, they have been doing Relationship University, which is a whole university on relationships. I know, it kind of, the title of it kind of gave away And I don't know if this gal is in that or not, but you're invited to be a part of that, and you can get a whole university of how to do relationships, all kinds of relationships, marriage, parenting, and some of the people on there say stuff almost as feisty as I would say them. Almost. Almost. And so she, as the leader and also as the person anointed by God to help these truths get into the ladies' hearts of our church, I would like for you to start. That's why I would like for you to start, because you, first of all, do it well. You have tons of fruit of being a person of godly relationship. And secondly, I think that God has anointed you to lead our church in this facet. So, if you don't mind, my love.
Well, I can't say no to that. Okay. I laughed because we got this through, you know, email. It was forwarded to us. And I just had to laugh because I'm like, that is the widest, broadest question. Now they're going to have to redo the sound check. You move my mic. And I'm like, where do you start? Where do you start with that? That is a big question. And so I've been thinking about it the last couple of days. And I had a few things that I put in my notes, but my mind was just all over the place with this one. But I settled on my number one, which is relationship with God. Because if you don't have number one, if you don't have relationship with him, you're not going to figure out any relationship at all.
So true.
And so number one, it's being born again and being reconciled back into relationship with God. That is the number one thing that is going to produce fruitful relationships is you knowing him. Because we all, before we were born again, have experienced relationships. Right? Initially, it's our parents, it's our family, our siblings. And so that's our grid for what relationships are supposed to look like, good or bad. Some stuff is good, some stuff is bad. Sometimes it's all bad, sometimes most of it's good. But when we come in relationship with him, that's when we start to learn what healthy, good relationships look like. Because he's showing us, he's our example. He is not withholding anything from us. Right? Relationship, good intimate relationships, it's all in. It's transparent. And nobody's not going to say God's not all in for a relationship with us. He did everything that he needed to do in order for us to be reconciled and be in fellowship with him again. God gave us everything. He's not holding anything back from us. God is transparent. He doesn't hide who he is from us.
Right.
He doesn't keep anything secret or hidden. He's just like, I'm a good God and I love you and it's all rainbows and butterflies and Jesus. And he hides this justice and, you know, the wrath that he has on sin. We get to see it all. And so we have to learn from him what that is. We don't know unconditional love until we're in relationship with him.
Right.
So how can we give unconditional love if we don't first learn what it looks like from him? I hate it when I say so unprofessional. And so I just had some. So I didn't say I said so. See, it just pops out. It's like my little thinking word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to read verses 14. I'm going to go through 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the reason that I was drawn to these verses is a couple reasons. One is the very beginning of verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. That is the compelling factor in every relationship is love. That is what compels us to reconciliation. That is what compels us to forgiveness. That is what compels us to sometimes say hard things to people because something's hurting them, and we have to say something. This is not healthy for this relationship's not good for you. This mindset, the way you see yourself is not good for you. Our love in relationship compels us. But it's Christ's love. It's not the love we learned from the world and from carnal relationships. It's Christ's love that compels us into these healthy relationships with people. And then it just goes into verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And that isn't always an easy thing to do. And I know everybody's just looking at me like, what? Well, wait a minute. I mean, I have to lay down my life for other people? That's what love does? That I lay every desire and want of my own? Because I love God more than I love myself. I love Jesus more than I love myself. And so whatever life God wants me to live, whatever Jesus laid down his life for me to have, that I'm willing to give up every way of life that I think I should have and give it up for the life he wants me to have and the way that he wants me to live it. And I can't have healthy, good relationships if I don't learn how to do that. Because in this covenant, it's not about me and what I want. And that is a very, it's not always an easy thing to do. And it's something that we learn from him. Like I said before, he did everything in his power to bring us back into everything. There's nothing he left out. He gave up his son, the most precious thing to him, his son. He gave it up to be in relationship with me. So he's my example. So what am I not willing to give up for him? My pride. The way I want things done. Why do you always have to put the toilet paper on wrong?
Or right.
Yeah. Why do you have to, you know, I don't know. I don't have a lot of things. I know you probably have, like, I can tell you all the things that Kay doesn't like that I do. But there are these little things, right, that because I want them done the way I want them done, It causes a distance in our relationship because he's not doing it the way I want it done. And there are these silly little things that don't matter at all. And we allow these things to get in the middle of our relationships. You know, God, if you would just put a money tree in my backyard, it would be so much easier. Why can't you do that the way I want it? Why can't you bring finances into my life the way I want them done? Why can't you, you know, just wave your magic wand over my child or my parent or my spouse and just fix them like that? Because we want it the way we want it, in the timing that we want it, instead of submitting our life and our hearts to God and trusting him. Man, has that been a thread today?
God, how do you want me to walk out this relationship with this person so they are drawn closer to you? I don't want anything in our relationship to draw him or take him away from his relationship with God. And so whatever I can do to make that relationship fruitful, whatever I can do to not be a hindrance, he has to deal with me being in my flesh and wanting my own way instead of focusing on God and how good he is and his relationship with him. I don't want to draw him away from God. I want to draw him closer to God. Sorry, my phone went black, so I got to go back to my notes. In verse 16, so from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And one of the things in relationship is, you know, in verse 16 it says, we no longer regard no one after the flesh. And we always do that towards other people, which is, yes, do that up thumb. But do we do that here? Am I a someone? So am I regarding myself after my flesh? It goes both ways. And so that is something that we have to learn how to do, is we don't look at ourselves through our flesh alone. That I don't regard myself in that way. Because Christ loves me. And so how do I look at myself? Do I look at myself through the actions of my flesh? Then the places and the areas of my life where I have allowed my flesh to rule and reign in my emotions, in, you know, my unhealthy habits? Or do I look at myself as a child of God through the born-again spirit man's on the inside of me and say, that is not who I am? So how do I regard myself? Because if I see myself as this person who is stuck in this place of addiction, I'm stuck in this place of unhindered emotion, if I'm stuck in this place of seeing myself of having no value and no worth, then how can I be in a healthy relationship with him? Because if I have no value and worth, what can I bring? Well, how can I bless him if I have no value and worth? If I'm always operating and living my life thinking I'm always going to be stuck in this place of addiction or this place of emotion, then how can I be in relationship with anybody? I am a new creation. You are a new creation. Which brings us to Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's the trick. Putting off that old man. That old way of doing things, that old way of living life, the old way of talking to people, the old way of holding things against people because they did you wrong or they said the thing. Our new man is one who walks in love because God is in them and God is love. And so that's something that we have to do. It's not something that God can just wave his magic wand over. I have to put on the new man. I have to put away that old man and say, no, Just like Carrie was testifying to this morning. No, that is not who I am anymore. I don't walk in unforgiveness. I am not an impatient person. I do not lash out in anger at people. That is not who I am. That old man's dead. He died. This is who I am because God says right. It's who I am. Amen. And God's not a liar. And so it's that willingness to do that hard thing. It's that willingness to live from the new man, even when it's hard. Even when the people that you're in relationship test that in you. Because they're also working on their stuff. And sometimes I think we forget that. You know, we've been married for 30 years. How do you not know how to treat me? How do you not know how to talk to me? We've been together for 30 years. You know I don't like it when you do that. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? And if I...
She just said that, by the way. Last week.
Whatever.
You
did.
Did
I?
Yes.
I don't remember saying it.
I won't tell you why.
Okay, good. But again, it goes back to, I can't believe you said that to me. I can't believe you did that to me. Instead of what's going on in his heart and his life that he said that, that he did that. Because it's about what he did to me and how he made me feel. Okay, I knew what I was going to take up the whole time. I knew I was going to take up the whole time. This is such a big, broad thing. One of the bigger things, I will say not the biggest, but one of the bigger things is I started out with number one thing is relationship with God. If you want to have healthy, good relationships, you need to have a relationship with him. Because just like we have said multiple times this morning, people are going to let you down. But when we get everything that we need from our relationship with God, it is way easier to extend forgiveness to others, be patient with others, because I have everything I need through my relationship with him. If I want to experience love, I go to him. If I want to experience patience, I go to him. If I want to get, if I need any kind of provision, prosperity, it's through him. Everything I need is in him. And when I put that responsibility and that weight on anybody else in my life, I have put my need in an improper place that they will never be able to fulfill.
Yep.
Because I'm supposed to get that from God. And so we cause sometimes damage in our relationships because we have placed our needs in the wrong place. He is all I need. He is all I need. This could be the most terrible relationship, and at points it has been the most terrible relationship.
Sorry.
But what sustained me through that terrible season in our marriage was because I had God. And if it wasn't for him, we would not be sitting here today.
Nope.
I can attest to that right now because everybody else would have said, walk away, run as far as you can. But because I had God in my life and I trusted him and I cried to him, he sustained me in that time. Because he was the one that fulfilled my needs when other relationships were falling short.
All right. She She's got the hard part in our marriage. You can tell she's easy to love. She has to love me by faith. So first of all, I want to say
that's the only way you should love.
It's true. First of all, I want to say this is a good question. We appreciate this kind of stuff. You know, it seems like it's simple and easy. Like, hey, real quick, how do you do relationships? But we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks unpacking this. So my answer is similar to Kay's, but I'm going to use a little bit different language. The right way to do relationships is kingdom and covenant. Kingdom and covenant. All of these terms, friend, brother, sister, mother, father, these are all covenant terms inside of kingdom new birth relationships. And I'm letting that sit because it's really not that true to people. Like, people are like, well, you know, I have my mom, you know, this is my mom. And then I have mothers in the kingdom. No. My mom is in the kingdom. And these other gals that have mothered me, I need a lot, are in the kingdom. These are covenant places, covenant relationships that are in the kingdom. I have a chart that I'm going to show you. Did we figure out how to do that? Okay. If you could put my chart up. What just happened?
It's been Mitchell-fied.
I wrote this like with a marker. Oh, Mitchell. Kudos.
Yeah. There's the original.
If you want a real copy. So this piece of paper that was a piece of paper represents every relationship that you will ever have, ever. Past, present, and future. That's the PPF down here. Your whole life is represented by this paper. Any relationship that you ever have is going to be on this piece of paper. Everything outside of the largest circle is going to be relationships that are outside of Christianity and the kingdom. Sadly, a lot of people who call themselves Christians or kingdom people are going to think those are real relationships. That is not real relationships. The scriptures that Kay just read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. If you drill down on that in the Greek, I'm not going to do it, but it literally means that you are a species of being that has never existed. Mm-hmm. Like the world is a platypus and you're a human. Like it's literally other species. Now, in today's society, this wouldn't have the same shock value because we call our dogs and our cats like our sons and our daughters. And so we're so broken that we've literally brought other species into humanizing them. And I'm sorry, that is a massively broken place to live. Animals were never meant to be that by God. And the fact that we've moved them shows the arrogance of our current humanity, where we think that we can make something that God made be something that we want because we are so destitute of soul. But everybody outside of that circle is a platypus, and you're a people. How much relationship can there be? There shouldn't be. Your relationship to everybody outside of that circle should be to get them in the circle. Period. If you have unborn again, ungodly, unchristian friends, you have one job, sister. One job. Get them in the circle. If you have a relationship with someone 20, 30, 40 years and they're your best friends and you'd spend X amount of time with them and they haven't gotten into the circle, you are failing why God put them in your life. Failing. And I'm not picking on nobody. I don't know who answered this question. I'm just telling you, this is really important. These are divine things. God didn't just give you this life so you can go doop-de-doo through this life and do whatever you want. And at the end, you're like, oh, okay, well, I lived my life. Jesus, if you're a Christian, you don't live your life. You live his life. I was crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I gave up me living my life so I could live his life. So if you're living his life, then the only responsibility do you have, everybody outside of that circle, is to get him in the circle. So then the farthest next circle outside of that is the Christian non-kingdom. And this means that there are people that have Jesus as Savior, not Lord. Savior, not Lord. Which, to be fair, is a lot of Christians. There's a ton of Christians that are like, well, Jesus saved me. I'm going to go up when I die instead of down. Well, God bless you. It was so good that Jesus died for you, and then you can live the rest of your life just out doing whatever you want, not even recognizing the selflessness of his sacrifice. Yeah. But there's tons of people that do it. In fact, you can literally be a Facebook Christian, if you know what I mean by that, where all of your posts are Jesus this and that, and then go out and be one of the most terrible people in society. People have done this well. They're going to be in that circle. I pray that none of these people are close to you. So what is your responsibility for people in that circle? To move them to the next circle. That's your job. So the next circle is Christian and kingdom. This means that there are people that have Jesus as Savior and have actually bowed the knee to Jesus as King. Like he creates their morality. He creates the direction of their life, the purposes of their life. This is a unique group of people, and this is why they're getting closer. As the larger the area is going to represent how more fake the people are. The farther out, the more disingenuous, the more inauthentic, the more plastic, the more fake. Because they don't have divine character, and so all they have is the own character that they make, and it changes all the time. Wake up one day and I super love this thing. And then 2 weeks later, no, I'm out of here. I really, really love you. I'm vowing in marriage to be committed to you until death do we part. And then she doesn't cook lasagna the way I want. I'm divorcing you. I'm out of here. Find me another one. The farther out on this circle a person is, the more fake, inauthentic, disingenuous, insincere they are. The farther in, so the Christian and kingdom, which is Savior and King circle, is probably where most of us should be living, is from that circle in. That would be this room. I would say that. I know that there's some people in here that don't have Jesus as King yet. God bless you. You hang around with us. You're either going to get there or you're going to get gone. I actually removed a person from this church. This was a little while ago, so don't try to rack your brain. Who's he talking about? I removed a person from this church because the reason they were at this church was they were trying to find a mate. They were single, so they were trying to find a mate, and they had a job. They had a business, and so they were looking for clients. So they were here to find a mate and to find clients. And I removed him. I shouldn't have said him. And I'm not going to reinstall him unless he repents. Because that's not why you're here. You're not here to be some meat market or to find the next coolest person to sign up for your cool business. That is not kingdom. That is not Jesus's Lord. And I will protect this environment as best I can. I will sit down with you and have difficult conversations if I see you mistreating God's sons or daughters, not operating with reverence and value and respect in this environment. I will. I'm one of the few, too. Most of the staff, God bless them, when something's wrong in here, they all kind of like, well, did you know that so-and-so did such and such to whoever? And then they all kind of turn and look at me. Someone needs to talk to them. It's always me. I always have to be bad cop. I don't know why. The next circle, and this is where it gets real, is the Christian and kingdom circle that you are on purpose connected to. So these other people are Christian and kingdom folks that are just existent in the world that you are going to have some kind of relationship. These ones in the white next circle are the people that you are specifically known that you are called to be a part of their lives. They're called to be a part of yours. You're called to be a part of theirs. There's people in this room right now, and God bless you, I'm not picking on nobody, that you don't know if this is your church or not. And you might have even been here for a year or two or 10. I don't know, you know. If they do everything the way I want them to do it, if they have the right programs and their chairs feel good enough and Ryan does really good worship, then I'll stick around. But as soon as they say something or do something, I'm out of here. Find me a better church. Like you're driving us like a used car. That's not kingdom. That's not covenant. So that next circle is where covenant starts. The white circle that says Christian and kingdom, that's covenant. People in covenant are in covenant. You know how you get out of covenant? You die. Most people don't have very many people, if any, people in their life that they are willing to die for or are willing to die for them. We've never seen it. We got the cool story of Jesus, like, hey, that was cool, thing that you did for me. But we don't actually live that. There are tons of people in this room that I would, in a moment, without a thought, die for. And there's people in this room that would die for me. And it was proven when we went through the fight with the government and they were threatening to kill us. We had bomb threats, shooting threats. They threatened to come and kill my wife and daughter and do terrible stuff to them. The people that stuck with us were actually willing, like, I'll be arrested for you, Pastor. And some people got gone. And some of the people that got gone were people that said the week before, I'd take a bullet for you. I'd stand with you. But when it got real, when they turned the flames up and their feet got toasty, we're out of here. We're losing money. People are putting us on social media and saying bad stuff about us. We're out of here. Well, okay. Thanks for coming. Great covenant. You know what happened? They died. You know what happens in a divorce? Somebody dies. Oftentimes, both people die. Now, Jesus can fix it. He raises the dead. But a broken covenant is a death. And that's why people won't get into it. I'm not going to be in covenant because if I get into covenant, the only way out is to die. So they won't commit. We can just shack up, right, honey? Let's just shack up. We don't have to do all that stuff. And then that way, if anything ever gets complicated, you know, you can take the water bill, I'll take the electric bill. I don't want to die for you. Who are you kidding? I just want to share your bed. So the inside circle is the real circle. This is the answer to the question. How do you do relationships? Right there. Notice how small that circle is. That circle determines whether someone will ever say, I'm lonely or not. In the very center of that circle is Jesus. Any person that's ever said, I'm lonely, they don't have themselves in that circle. Because Jesus is in there. You and Jesus are a crowd, I can assure you. In that circle is Jesus. Jesus is all kingdom, he's all covenant. Jesus is in the center of that circle, and in that center, or in that circle, is where you have to die to self and move into selflessness. Only in that circle you're going to really, truly experience what selflessness is. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay his life down for a friend. Friend is covenant term, not lay his life down for a random dude. Friend. When Jonathan and David became friends, they cut the covenant. 1 Samuel chapter, I think it's 16 or 17, when Jonathan and David cut the covenant together, He says, the love that they shared, the scriptures say, was greater than the love between a man and a woman. They had covenant relationship that was committed. And Jonathan died protecting David. He died for that covenant. He selflessly gave up. You know, Jonathan was in line to be the king. He was the heir and gave his heirship to David. We can't even give 20 bucks in an offering at a church. He gave everything for his covenant friend. That's the circle that I live in. Probably 60 to 80% of my life takes place in that circle. And I'm not doing this in any kind of inauthentic way, but Ryan and Jess are in that circle. Today is Ryan's birthday, and I know he hates this. Sucks for you. I got the mic. Didn't you, when you stood up, you said, I got the mic, I'm gonna blah, blah, blah. I got the mic. Ryan and Jess have been with us for 10 years. And we have gone through hell. We've had 2.5 church splits. We've had our church plastered across the front page of the newspapers as the super spreader that was killing grandma. Bomb threats, shooting threats. They lost family. We lost family because we dared to stand up against the government's tyranny. Ryan and Jess have had no personal gain any way that I'm aware of because they stood in covenant with us. It's because of their character that they did that. I'm not aware in 10 years of all the stupid things that I've done, I'm not aware that either of them have ever said one word against me in any kind of an evil way. Not one word. I will live the rest of my life being willing to die for Ryan and Jessica because they're in that circle and that's how God intended for it to be. That's what God intends for everybody in here. But we're usually not willing to do the hard work to get that circle, to maintain that circle. And like Kay said, it first starts with getting with Jesus because he's in the center of that circle. I could give you tons and tons of scriptures, but we're over time. I'm sorry. But I would exhort you to go and read 2 Timothy. Paul and Timothy had that. They were inner circle people. And you can hear the heart, and you can likely figure out the returned heart of Timothy in that letter. I'm going to read you the saddest part in the entire New Testament. Chapter 4. Writing to Timothy, verse 9, make every effort to come to me quickly, because Demas, in his love for this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's useful to me in the ministry. Tychicus, however, I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord repay him according to his deeds. You too should beware of him, for he has vigorously opposed our message. The Apostle Paul, who planted hundreds of churches, who has had something to do with every one of you being a Christian today, at the end of his life, had 5 or 6 people. It's not about the number of people in that circle. It's about the quality of the people in that circle. I can't fit all of you in that circle. I'd like to, but none of us have the capacity to do that. Even Jesus had 12. He's God, and he only had 12 in his circle, and one of them left. That's doing relationship right. And it depends on you. Proverbs chapter 18, I think it says, I don't know. Yeah, 18:24 says that if you want friends, covenant word, if you want to be in covenant friendship with people, you show yourself friendly. If you're waiting for people to make friends with you, you are going to wait and die alone. I want everybody to have this. Of all the things that I wish I could just wave my magic wand over you and give you, I would love to give you the things that Kay and I have with Ryan and Jess and others. But you can't. It takes decades of pain and tears and meetings, hours and hours and hours, and dinner and working through hard stuff and talking about money and talking about things you don't like and times that all you could do is just cry together. There's times that Ryan and Justin, Kay and I sat at our dinner table alone because everybody fled the church and just cried together. And then sucked it up and got back to work. And all of you are the fruit of us staying together. There's nothing like this. And most people have never experienced this. And that's why relationships are not that valuable to you. I would encourage you to make relationships valuable again by being one of these people. All right, I'm going to bless you.
Thank you so much for sharing this time with us as we have encountered Jesus Christ through the ministry of his life-changing word. If you would like to learn more about Steve Castle Ministries and Beloved Church, you can go online to stevecastle.com or belovedchurchillinois.com. You can also contact us at 815-990-0367. Always remember that you are a part of the beloved family of God, and Beloved Church is the place where you are greatly loved. Now please open your heart to receive as Pastor Steve proclaims the blessing of the Father over your life.
I pray, I declare that above all things, that you allow the finished work of the cross to bring prosperity into your finances and also divine health, prospering your body. And all of these things are going to affect you in a supernatural way as you allow your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your personality to be perfected in prosperity that the Father desires for you to have. We love you, and we cannot wait to see and be with you again soon. Goodbye, beloved.